Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to be here again among you here at Willoughby Christian Reformed Church. I invite you to grab the Bible if you have one. I think the words might also be on the screen. And turn to Luke 13. We'll be reading from Luke 13 this morning, verses 31 to 35. So Luke 13, beginning at verse 31, says, "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. As some of you know, back in 2010, I had a double lung transplant, which means that I am immunocompromised. About a year ago, I started to get quite sick, which is sometimes can happen when you're immunocompromised, and it ended up being a perfect storm. About a year ago, I ended up getting a fungal infection, a bacterial infection, and a virus, influenza. I got all of these three things at the exact same time, and I was in and out of hospital for about 2 months. What ended up happening, of course, is I got these three pretty serious infections. The doctor didn't know exactly what was going on. But while, of course, my body started fighting these infections, my immune system, which should be suppressed to, in order to protect my transplanted lungs, my immune system all of a sudden came to life. And so when my immune system came to life, not only did it try to beat out and kill these infections, it also started affecting my lungs. So not only was I kind of my body fighting these three infections that I had all at the same time, but I also then went into acute organ rejection as my body started fighting my lungs. It was in early May that I ended up fully getting very sick, and I ended up in hospital once again on oxygen, barely able to breathe. Now, in order for the doctors to really figure out exactly what was going on and exactly how to treat it at that point, they had to do something called a bronchoscopy, which is a pretty simple, normal procedure in the lung transplant world. I've probably had about 8 or 9 or 10 of them over the last 14 years. But last May, I found myself actually too sick to have it. What they do is they give you a bit of sedation, they go into your mouth with a scope and a little pincher thing, they go down into your lungs, take a look around, take a little biopsy and get out. Usually takes maybe 20 minutes. You're kind of half awake the whole time, no big deal. But last May, I found myself actually too sick to survive this simple procedure. And so the doctor's recommendation at that time was to actually bring me down to the ICU in Vancouver General Hospital, put me on a respirator, totally sedate me, put me to sleep, and then they would go about doing this test. They assured me, or they hoped, that I'll only be asleep and on the respirator maybe for a day or two, but of course it was a wild card and they couldn't give me any assurances. To say that we were, as a couple and as a family, scared would to be an understatement. We were petrified at this prospect of going on a respirator, of being totally unconscious, and of not knowing when I would wake up, or even fully, which was an option, if I would ever wake up. And it was about an hour or two before the doctors were going to come and take me down to the ICU that my wife Carrie was leafing through the Bible, and she came across these words from Psalm 57. It says, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Before reading these words, both Carrie and I were incredibly restless. We felt far away from God at this time. But as soon as she read these words, as soon as God gave us these words, we had this distinct feeling that God was coming around us, that he was putting his shield over us, and he was going to lead us through whatever disaster lay in our path. And it turned out to be quite a disaster. I was in the ICU on a respirator for 6 days. The passage that we read this morning from the Gospel of Luke is a passage of comfort. It's a passage expressing God's desire for us to find our shelter in Christ. But as we know, this is also a time of Lent, where we focus and we reflect on Jesus' journey to the cross. Therefore, this passage is also about the cross. Quite often, we focus just on the comfort. Jesus desires to comfort Jerusalem, and we forget that Jesus is also talking. This whole thing is about also the cross. Therefore, our focus this morning is going to be on God's desire to gather us to himself through the cross. Now, though it's not obvious at first glance, our passage this morning takes place within the context of fear. See, Jesus knew at this time when this passage takes place that he was marching on his way to Jerusalem. He was marching on his way to the cross. In Luke 9:51, it says, "As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Jesus and his disciples knew what he was up to. They knew he was going to Jerusalem, and his disciples were scared for him. His disciples were confused. It was a time of fear and confusion for those around Jesus. But it's also a time of fear because Herod was also on the hunt for Jesus. Verse 31 of our passage says, "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.'" Now, rare as it is, these were actually some good-hearted Pharisees. They were actually trying to look out for Jesus. They were fearful for Jesus that Herod was going to come and kill him. Remember, this is the same Herod whose father had tried to kill all the Hebrew babies who were killed, who were born at the time that Jesus was born. We read about this earlier in Matthew, that the Magi came to Herod. They said, "Where is the king born, the king of the Jews?" And Herod seeks then to kill Jesus at that time, but by doing so, he kills all the Hebrew babies. This is the same Herod who had arrested and killed John the Baptist, and now here he is seeking out Jesus, wanting to kill Jesus. For you see, Herod was a man who was ruled by fear. He was fearful of the Romans, who were kind of above him in the hierarchy. If there was any rebellion or revolt within the land under Herod in Galilee, Herod would come, crush that revolt, and he would remove Herod. He would remove the leader of that region. But Herod was also fearful of the Jewish people under him, the Israelites under him. If anyone threatened his power, he would try to squash them and crush them and kill them because he was fearful of anyone who threatened his power. So fear is all around. The disciples were fearful and confused as they made their way to Jerusalem. The people around Jesus, the Pharisees, were fearful because Herod was on the hunt for him, and Herod himself was a man ruled by fear. And in the face of all this fear, what is Jesus' response? Well, it's one of lament. Lament for his people. Verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her nest as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." When Jesus refers to Jerusalem here, he's not talking about the city, of course, but he is talking about the people of Israel. And today he is talking about us. Jesus laments because God's one desire is that we, as his people, would turn to him. Oftentimes in the face of fear, we have two responses. They're called evolutionary responses. What are they? Fight or flight. Kind of our two responses. If you think over the last 6 weeks of your response to that guy, that big guy, you know, across the line in the States, what's your response? To fight, right? We say, elbows up. It's kind of the saying, or we flight. We just want to turn off the news. We don't want to hear about it. Just get it out of here. Fight or flight? Fight. We want to stand up on our own 2 feet in the face of fear, or we flight. We want to seek to run away. We even see this with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's their first response in the face of the people arresting Jesus? They pull out their sword. Peter cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. The second response when Jesus tells them not to do that is they flight. They run off, they leave Jesus alone. But Jesus, in our passage, actually gives us a third response in the face of fear. Jesus calls us to a third way of being, and that is to gather. And we see this throughout Scripture, this exhortation to gather to God. Deuteronomy 32:11. It says, "He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft." We have this blessing in Ruth 2, verse 12. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Psalm 17, verse 8. "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me." Psalm 57, as I read earlier. "Have refuge, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." And Psalm 91, verse 4, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Now, it's an interesting metaphor or juxtaposition that Jesus uses when in our passage when he refers to Herod and when he refers to himself. How does Jesus respond or refer to Herod after the Pharisees tell him that, you know, Herod is looking to kill him? He refers to him as a fox. And then a little later on, Jesus refers to himself as a mother hen. Now, if I were to ask you, who would you rather be, a fox or a hen? I think we'd probably all kind of say, well, I'd rather be a fox. Foxes are smart. Foxes are cunning. When we say that we outfoxed someone, we say we kind of beat them. We outsmarted someone at their own game. We won. When I say the word hen, what do you think? Something that's delicious? Tastes pretty good on the dinner table? Something that's easy to kill? Something that's weak? Something that is sacrificial? And yet this is the metaphor that Jesus uses to talk about himself versus the powers of this world. Jesus is there. He is being hunted by Herod, this fox. But all Jesus does is he talks about protecting his people. See, the hen gathers her chicks under her wings in times of danger, not to protect herself, but to protect her children. I apologize in advance. This is a bit of a gruesome story. But about 25 years ago, I was working on our family dairy farm, and I was cutting a field of grass, a large field of grass, and the mower is about 10 feet wide, so you can't exactly see exactly what's going under the mower all the time. And it was early spring, and the grass was long, and I was going along minding my own business, and all of a sudden the tractor bogged down, and I looked back and I saw that I had ridden over and mowed up a nest of pheasants, of baby pheasants with the mother pheasant. And I stopped, I shut it down, I ran back there. I was completely distraught, as in my late teens or early 20s, and of course I had to clean it up, which made matters worse. But I couldn't understand what happened. I couldn't understand why this mother pheasant didn't get up and run away and help me see what was about to happen. I still had about an hour of mowing to do after that, so I had to get back in the tractor and keep going after this very devastating event. And so I had time to think about it. You see, this mother pheasant, she would have heard me come into the field and do 6 rounds around the whole field. She would have heard me for an hour going up and down the field. She would have heard the roar of the mower and tractor getting louder and louder. She would have felt the vibration in the ground. She would have had this instinct of fear. She herself would have been fearful, and yet she never left her nest. She never left her young. She was going to protect her babies as well as she can. She was even going to sacrifice her life for her baby chicks. And brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus does. That as his life is being threatened here in the Gospel of Luke on his way to Jerusalem, his desire is simply to protect others. God calls us to gather to him, to seek our refuge in him in times of fear and anxiety and grief, because he promises us and shows us in Scripture that he will never leave us and he will even go to his death for us. And so how do we react in times of fear or insecurity? Are we going to fight to get busy and get into our own frenetic pace to figure everything out? Are we going to flight to just shut down and hope someone else can figure it out and that the danger will pass? Or will we first seek to gather into the arms of Christ, to gather in peace and in trust, in wisdom and in patience, to turn away from our fear and to first turn to God and to trust that our lives are in His hands. But of course, this passage is also more than just a response to fear in this world. For this passage also tells us the heart of God for us for eternity. This passage is also about the cross. Verse 32, Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." See, as much as Jesus desires for us to turn to Him in times of fear, God also has this heavenly desire, and that is that we would turn to Him so that we can and will be gathered into His kingdom. See, Herod is here kind of stalking around looking for Jesus, thinking that if Jesus is dead, his problems will be solved. Herod's problems will be solved, that Jesus' mission will be thwarted. And in response to Herod, Jesus here shares confidently his reason for coming, which is, in fact, to die, and to die for us. Again, it's a point of irony in this passage that both Herod, as he's stalking about looking to kill Jesus, and as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, both Herod and Jesus are on the same mission, and that is for Jesus to die. But Herod's vision and mission is an earthly one. Herod's vision is an earthly vision that leads only to sin and death, whereas Jesus' mission and vision is a heavenly one that leads to life and victory. See, in our passage, when Jesus uses this language of 3 days, he is referring more to something more than just literal. If we keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, we find out very quickly it's more than 3 days before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, is crucified, and is resurrected. But Jesus uses this three-day language quite a bit. In Luke 9:22, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." A little later on in Luke 18, it says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." See, as I said, in this world, God desires for us to find our hope and our comfort in Him, but He also has this greater call, which is the call that we reflect on during this season of Lent, and that is the call that God so desires to gather us together, not just under His protective wings, but to gather us first under His outstretched arms of the cross. Too often in times of fear and panic, our reactions and our thoughts are scattered, and so too in our times of sin. Sin is a scattering, and we all seek to go our own way. Maybe we are like Adam and Eve, and within our sin we try to run and hide from God. Maybe like Abraham, in the face of sin, we seek to lie our way out of it. Or like Jonah, we seek to run away from God's call within our life. We seek to hide from God, and we seek to stand simply on our own 2 feet. But this also is then our original sin, to make ourselves and our desires supreme, to follow my own heart, to follow my own ways, to be the judge and jury of my own life, to make myself in my own image. And the reason that God laments about this, the reason this breaks his heart, is yes, because of the turning away from him, but the reason Jesus here laments, as he tells us, is because this way, being my own judge and journey, following simply my own heart, only leads to the path of desolation, of emptiness. It is the opposite of communion with God. When we seek to go our own way, to be our own judge, when we go it alone, God tells us then that you will then be left alone. When we walk in life's path according to our own way, we walk in loneliness. It is a desolate path. It is a path that is empty of the eternal joy and comfort that God so desires to lavish on us. a path directed by me, by my wants, by how I define things, of how I define what is good and safe and what is bad and dangerous, is a path that leads away from trust and faith in God. It is a path that Paul talks about in Philippians 3 when he says, "For I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." But brothers and sisters, when we gather under the arms of the cross, under the outstretched wings of Christ, God then calls us and he helps us to strip off that old self, to strip off that earthly vision. He helps us to strip off that burden of autonomy, that burden of arrogance, of pride, and of control. And he calls us to walk through the narrow door, which is what Luke is talking about just before this. He calls us to walk through that narrow door where there's no room for ego or self, but to walk through that narrow door, which is the path of humility, of faith, of grace, and of love. It is the passport to our heavenly citizenship. It is the way to the new self, to die to the old self, to the ways of fight and fright, to die to the cares and the fears of what the world may think of us, to die to what the world may think of us, and to pilgrim along in humility, not hiding from Christ, but being hidden in Christ, under his wings, under his outstretched arms on the cross. For you see, the way of Jesus is the way of downward mobility. And it is only under the wings of the cross, under the outstretched arms of Jesus, that we can then find our true joy and life. It is in Christ. If we're in Christ, it is not fear that rules, but it is peace. It is under the cross that then we find peace, and that we then also find our confidence, knowing that neither threats nor fears, nor bullies or tormentors, not sickness or failure, and not even death itself can touch us, because our life is hidden and protected in Christ. Our life is hidden and protected. It is enfolded in the one who gave himself up to suffering and death, and in doing so now shields us and ushers us past the disaster of sin and death into everlasting life. And Jesus then paints a picture for us of what this looks like in the final words of our passage, verse 35. He says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate. But I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus here talks about the final kind of juxtaposition, that when we seek to go our own way, Jesus says, our house will be left to us desolate. But when we gather under the wings of Christ, when we gather to the cross, Jesus then paints a picture of what that will result in. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What Jesus is doing here is he is quoting from Psalm 118, which is a psalm of victory. It is a psalm that was used in the Old Testament to welcome the pilgrim traveler into Jerusalem. It was a psalm of victory for those who gathered to Jerusalem to worship God. Each year, the Israelites were called to come to Jerusalem, and so they would make this fearful, long pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem would then praise God when they arrived, and the people would sing out this psalm of Psalm 118. And Jesus, in quoting it here, says too, that when you gather under my wings, that when you follow me in the way of the cross, that when you find your life and your confidence and your protection in me, then so too, brothers and sisters, will these words of Psalm 118, this victory psalm, also be sung out over you as you too enter the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem of God. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. For when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but I will live. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. God, the world we live in is a scary and fearful place, and it only seems to be getting scarier. There is so much going on that we don't understand, so much that boggles our mind, so much that we just want to go away. And yet in these times of insecurity, you call us to you, to be gathered to you, the one who in the face of fear laid down his life for us, your children. Help us, Christ Jesus, not to seek our own way, but by the power of your Spirit, empower us to humble ourselves and to find our hope and joy and our confidence in you, in the cross of salvation and in the new life of resurrection. Father, we gather at this time knowing that it is only in your love and through your blood that we are saved, and that we can stand with confidence in the face of the troubles of this life. We thank you for your work on the cross and that you hold us tight in your arms of love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.